Open them up, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 25. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 25. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Our Father, I pray that you would guide and direct us this morning as we look into your word, as we see what you would have for us today. I pray that we would understand it. I pray that we would live it out. I pray that we'd understand that your word of God is exactly that, the word of God, your word. And I pray that we would listen with a heart hungering for you. Guide and direct and bless us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The Apostle Paul closes his first letter to the Thessalonians with some personal requests / commands that all Christians would do well to heed. We'll obviously cover these things this morning, and they are departing thoughts, if you will. As he says goodbye, as he signs off, this is how he ends it, with these parting thoughts. So number one, in regard to God's man, he says in verse number 25, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Paul understands the importance of God's people praying for those in leadership positions in the church. God's people in those leadership positions need prayer. We all need prayer. Amen? Now, we know that God answers prayer. I stand before you as a testimony that God answers prayer. Amen. I hate to refer to it like this. I hate to refer to myself at all, but I stand before you as a walking miracle. Less than 3 months ago, I had a stroke, and you prayed, and God answered that prayer. Prayer gets a hold of God, and God works on behalf of his people. So Paul says, brethren, pray for us. We need that. The specific us here is Paul and Timothy and Silas, and by implication, he's talking about all those who labor for you and your spiritual growth. He's saying here, pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. I needed your prayers, 3 months ago. I need your prayers today. For physical health, yes. But I need it for all kinds of things. Do you know that as I stand before you every week and proclaim the word of God, Satan hates me. He hates me. I know that he's out to get me. I know that. You know what I need you to do? Boy, I have one guy listening. You know what I need you to do? Pray. You need to pray for me. I preach to you every week. I study. I prepare sermons. I'll get that word out. I prepare sermons. I need wisdom. What do I need you to do? Okay, we're up to three. We're going getting good now. What do I need you to do? Pray. I need you to pray for me. You need to come in here ready to receive the word of God. And in order to do that, you've got to be praying. It's got to be happening in your life, that God would work, that God would bless. You need to pray for me. Gardner Spring was a 19th century Presbyterian pastor in New York City. He wrote this, "Oh, it is at a fearful expense that ministers are ever allowed to enter the pulpit without being preceded, accompanied, and followed by the earnest prayers of the churches. It is no marvel that the pulpit is so powerless and ministers so often disheartened when there is so few to hold up their hands. The consequence of neglecting this duty is seen and felt in the spiritual declension of the churches. And it will be seen and felt in the everlasting perdition of men, while the consequence of regarding it would be the ingathering of multitudes into the kingdom of God and new glories to the Lamb that was slain." He goes on, "On his behalf, therefore, and on the behalf of his beloved and respected brethren in the ministry, the writer would crave an interest in the prayers of all who would love the Savior and the souls of men. We are the dispensers of God's truth, and at best fall far below our mighty theme. The duties of our calling return upon us with every returning week and day. They often come upon us with many and conflicting demands. They sometimes put a demand upon all our thoughts, and at the very time we have lost the power of thinking. And sometimes they call for all the intensity and strength of our affections, just at the time we are the least capable of expressing them. There is also associated with these demands that pressing distress and decaying anxiety, which exhausts our vigor, cripples our courage, and drinks up our spirits. And then, in addition to all this, there are so many disappointments in our work that we desperately need the sympathy and comfort of the prayers of God's faithful people. Wow, he said it so well. Pray for me. Paul writes here, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Thank you for your prayers in the past. Please don't stop. Please don't quit. Continue praying. Pray for the ministry here at Life in regard to God's man. Number two, in regards to God's people. In regards to God's people. He says here in verse number 26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Now hold on there. I'll explain it to you. You knew I would, right? I'll explain it to you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. He's saying greet one another heartily. The custom of the holy kiss was a Jewish custom. Superiors were greeted by a kiss on the foot, the knee, the elbow, or the hand. Whereas friends would kiss one another on the cheek. Think of Judas Iscariot. Wow. His twisted hypocrisy in kissing the cheek of Jesus Christ as he betrayed him. Wow. The Western Church adopted the handshake after abuses of this custom. And you could see and understand how it could quickly and easily be abused. The desire of Paul is that believers care for one another. For we are family in Jesus Christ. So he's saying, heartily greet one another. Love one another. That's a theme in the Bible, isn't it? Care for one another. We ought to have the friendliest church anywhere in this area. Amen. And I've been told we are. We need to keep that up. Greet one another. Greet visitors. Greet friends. Greet one another. If Paul were writing today, greet one another with a holy fist bump or a holy elbow bump. You get the point here. Be glad to see each other because we're family in Christ. Amen. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, encourage each other by being at church every time the church doors are open. Well, we've got to remember that the opposite is true as well. When we're not here, we discourage each other. We need to go and do that. So number two, in regards to God's people. Number three, in regards to God's word. In regards to God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now this is an epistle. What's an epistle? Epistle is not the wife of an apostle. It's not what that is. An epistle is a letter. He wrote this letter. And he says, I charge you that you read this letter that I've written to you to everybody in the church. Make sure everybody reads it. Make sure everybody understands it. Make sure everybody knows what I've said. Paul understood that his writings were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore they were scripture. They were God's word. Amen. He says, I charge you to make sure everyone hears this. The Bible, public Bible reading of God's word is an important thing. Amen. Now, I read God's word, and then I explain it to you. I expound it to you. I try to make you understand what the Word of God is saying to us. Do you know what the most important part of those two things is? It's the reading of God's Word. Amen. It's actually more important than what I've got to say about it. Now, you got to listen to what I've got to say about it. Amen. Because we're instructed to do that in Scripture as well. But when God's Word is read, you really need to be listening because it is God who's doing the speaking. And every now and then, I will read a rather lengthy passage of Scripture. We need to really listen then. Because the tendency of the human mind is to wander off, to go somewhere else, to just kind of tiptoe away and then come back near the end. And how many know what I'm talking about? Wow, you admitted it. That's amazing. You know what I'm talking about? That's when we need to concentrate, to discipline ourselves, to wind ourselves back into the Word of God. Go in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. We've got 2 Thessalonians next, then 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And look at verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. Talking to his young preacher boy, Paul writes, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading," to exhortation, to doctrine. The word reading there talks about the public reading of God's Word. He's not talking about, you know, make sure you got a lot of books that you're reading, Timothy. No, he's saying you make sure you give attendance to reading the Word of God to the people of God, because they need to hear that. Amen. And Paul says here in Thessalonians, "I charge thee, I adjure thee." I want you to get this, understand this, do this. These are my departing thoughts. Make sure this epistle, make sure the letter that I just written to you that is so full of doctrine, so full of practical knowledge, gets read to all the holy brethren. Make sure they understand this is the Word of God, and they need to get it, they need to understand it, because God is speaking to you. He's inspired by God through this, and he is writing Scripture. He gets it. He understands it. He wants us all to read God's Word. Now, when you read God's Word, you're supposed to read God's Word and listen to it. Can someone say amen? Thank you. Read God's Word and listen to it. You know, you can read it and not hear it. You know, you can read it and be making up the to-do list. You can hear it being read and be 1,000 miles away. But if we're going to read it for any kind of purpose, we've got to pay attention to what we are reading. We've got to listen to it. Again, there's a difference between hearing and listening. Jesus Christ knew that above everyone else when he often said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Listen to what is going on. Pay attention. Incline your ear to the Word of God. Now, if we're going to hear it and listen to it, if we're going to incline it, that makes perfect sense that we need to submit to it. Okay, thank you. Let's try another amen. Anybody? We need to submit to it. Because who's doing the speaking? God. If God is speaking, who are we to say, "You know, I don't really like that part. You know, I don't really believe that part's for me. You know, I don't have to listen to that part. I don't have to obey that part. I don't have to do that part. It's God's Word. I can pick and choose the things that I like. It's a big book." No. We do not have that option. It is the Word of God, and we need to submit to the Word of God. There was a bumper sticker years ago that said, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Okay? The bumper sticker should have left the middle part out. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Now, we ought to believe it. We should believe it. And that belief is shown by the way we obey it, by the way we understand it and put it to practice in our lives. He said in the book of James, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, Live out the Word of God. What good does it do you to read it, to say, I believe it, and not have it change your life at all? And James, in that passage, likens it to looking in the mirror in the morning when you first get out of bed. Now, how many of you looked in the mirror sometime before you came to church? Okay, I'm worried about a couple of you. You looked in the mirror and you saw where the grease was and you saw where the freckles were kind of sliding because of the grease. And you decided you'd wash your face. You know, you breathed on the mirror and it turned green. And you decided to brush your teeth. Your hair, if you still have any, your hair, and, you know, what can I tell you, was looked like your hair had a party last night. And so you decided to comb it. Can you imagine going to that same mirror, looking in that same condition and going, wow, what a mess. I'm going to church. There's not a person in here that would do that. They look into the mirror, see what needs to be changed, see what needs to be fixed, see what needs to be dressed up, and they do it. He said, look into the Word of God, like that mirror. And what it wants to change in you, change it. What it wants to fix in you, fix it. What it wants to dress up in you so you look more like Jesus Christ, allow it to take place. Don't walk away from the Word of God unchanged. Allow it to change you every single time. Amen. Now, here in the United States of America, we have plenty of Bibles. We have plenty of the copies of God's Word. You probably have two or three more at home. But the sad matter is, too often, familiarity breeds contempt. And it's so readily available to us that we kind of neglect it. We put it aside. And it's not as precious to us as it should be. But we need to understand that it is the Word of God, the very words of an Almighty God who has sent His Son to save us. And therefore, we need to heed what it says. We need to read it. We need to hear it. We need to listen to it. We need to incline our ears to it. We need to study it. We need to apply it to our lives. We need to live it out daily, moment by moment, all of the time, understanding that God's Word will change us if we will allow that to happen. Amen. But that's God's plan and our choice. We must let it happen. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. But we all, with open or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's talking about here in context in the preceding verses that Moses, when he went up onto the mountain and spoke with God, he got the Ten Commandments, he spent time with God, he spoke with God, he came down from that mountain and he was, I don't know, for lack of a better word, glowing. Was he glowing? I don't know. We're not told. He was just reflecting the glory of God in his face. And you know what the children of Israel did when he came down looking like that? They're afraid. He said, Moses, put a bag on your head, please. He put a veil over his face because they're afraid of that glory of God reflecting in him. And Paul says, that same veil he put over his face is over their heart. And when they read the Word of God, they don't understand it. They read the Word of God, they don't get it. When they read the Word of God, they don't see the reflection of God in the Word of God because that veil is still there. But we all, those who have been saved with an open face, an unveiled face, we see God in this book. And as we see God in this book, we are changed. We go through a metamorphosis. We are changed into his image. We begin to resemble Jesus Christ. No, not in facial features, but in the heart. And we become a reflection of the glory of God as we see God in this book. And it doesn't happen by going to church once a week. It only happens as you read the Word of God on a daily basis. As you see God on the pages of this book every single time you look in it. And God will change you. God will transform you into the image, into his image. The more you read the book, the more you become like Christ. And Paul says, you make sure that everyone reads this letter. You make sure they all get it, because it's the Word of God. You need to submit to it, and you need to allow God to change you into Christ's image through the Word of God. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Number 4. You say, wait a minute. Number 4 was 3 points in a poem. Remember, Pastor? Verse number 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. In regard to God's grace. The word grace, in its theological meaning, means unmerited favor. Unearned kindness. Now, we receive that when we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Amen. God's unearned kindness, meaning, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. He's talking about the grace that saved us was all of God. Amen. You can't earn God's favor. You can't earn a merit badge from God to get into heaven. You can't give enough, you can't pay enough, you can't do whatever it is enough. You can't be a member of this church or any other church and get to heaven that way. You get to heaven based on the grace of God, and the grace of God was made manifest as he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Talk about grace. That's grace. Did we deserve the innocent Son of God dying in our place? Carrying our sin penalty upon his body on the cross that we might be forgiven eternally. Do we deserve that? No way, no chance, no how. We never will, we never could, and we'll never be able to pay it back. That's grace. Hallelujah. And that same grace that saved you is with you every single day. God's kindness. He's good to me. Do I deserve it? No. I didn't when I got saved. I don't now. And I know most of you. You don't either. We don't earn it. It's God's unmerited favor toward us. His kindnesses, his favor, his love, his mercy, which he bestows upon us every single day. God is good all the time. And we need to recognize that and realize that and live in it every single day. God, let your grace guide me today. Let your grace be seen in me and through me as I live graciously toward others because you've shown grace to me. God, guide me, direct me, and help me to live for you. Does this world need to see people of grace? Now more than ever. And if you're saved, that's you. That's me. And we need to make sure that grace is with us. It's with us. God said it is. That we show it out. That we live it out. That we allow God to work in us and through us to be gracious to others. And with that, Paul says, Amen. Amen. Signs off his letter. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter of the Apostle Paul that you've preserved for us. You wanted all of the holy brethren to read this letter, and Lord, now we have. I pray that the truths of it would stick with us. I pray the truths of it would live through us. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to live what we've learned all the days of our life. Guide and direct us now as we make decisions to put these departing thoughts of the Apostle Paul into our lives. Guide and direct us now as we make decisions. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. What decisions has God laid upon your heart in regards to God's man, in regards to God's people, in regards to God's word, in regard to God's grace? What does he want you to do? Well, let me first of all ask you, have you received his grace? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know for certain that you are saved? You say, Pastor, I know it. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I've received the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. Put your hand up as a testimony to that fact. You're saved and you know it. Amen. God bless you. That's grace. That's great. Amen. 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 Now, Christian, how would God have you to live? You know. It was in the Word of God. It was all pretty clear. We just need to make the decision to do it. It's God's plan. It's God's will. It's God's Word. It's our choice. Holy Spirit will empower you. He will aid you in every step of the way while you seek to do it. But it's still our decision. What decision have you made concerning these things? What decision will you make concerning these things? You say, Pastor, God has spoken to me. I need to make sure these things are in my life. Just slip your hand up, put it back down. Pastor, pray for me. God's spoken. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. 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 Anyone else? Just slip your hand up, slip it back down. Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never received the unmerited favor of God in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the most important thing you could do, because that is what determines your final destination. And there are only two: heaven or hell. God's plan is for you to go to heaven. That's why he sent Christ. But that too is your choice. It's your decision. He will not make you. He's done everything possible to get you to go to heaven by sending Christ to die in your place, to pay your sin penalty in full. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anyone like that? Put your hand up, put it back down. Pastor, I don't know. I'm not sure. Anyone like that? Just slip your hand up, put it back down. Our Father, I pray you'd bless now in this invitation. I pray you would guide our minds, guide our thoughts, guide our decision making. And I pray that we would decide you. We're going to trust you. We're going to live for you. We're going to reflect you. I pray that you'd guide and direct us in every decision that we make right now. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's grab a hymn book that's right in front of you and turn to page 435. 435. I need thee every hour. If God has spoken to you today, if there's a decision that he wants you to make right now, verse number one, make that decision. You can come down to the front. You can pour your heart out to God. If you need to be saved, you can come talk to me. I'll take a Bible and show you how you can know from God's word how to be saved. What has God spoken to you about? It's important. Make that decision today, right now. As we sing verse number one, you come.